Now, the title of my sermon tonight is this, The Homo Agenda versus Reality. The Homo Agenda versus Reality. Now, today there was a great big event in our city known as Phoenix Pride. And basically this involved a bunch of sodomites and filthy perverts parading around and just openly displaying their disgusting and filthy, wicked lifestyle as if it were something to be proud of, when it is actually something that is shameful. The Bible even says it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. And yet they openly paraded this wickedness today through our city. Well, it's my job as a pastor in this city to preach against this garbage. See, somebody has to cry aloud and spare not and warn the people of God's wrath against this kind of sin and iniquity. Now, let me start out by saying this. The homo agenda that is being pushed by the media, the television, the, you know, Hollywood movies, the music industry, the magazines, this agenda paints a picture of homosexuality that does not represent reality. And that's why the title of my sermon is The Homo Agenda versus Reality. You see, on one side, we have what the media tells us about the homos, which shall henceforth be referred to as sodomites, queers, faggots, whatever you want to call them, okay? On one hand, we have what the media tells us about these sodomites. And then on the other hand, we have what the Bible tells us about these sodomites. And the question is, which of these two views represents reality tonight? They can't both be right. You see, what the media shows us about this lifestyle, or what I would call a death style, is in direct opposition to what the Bible tells us about it. And so they can't both be right. Somebody's wrong here. Somebody's lying. Either Hollywood's lying or the Bible's lying. Either the TV is lying or the Bible's lying. And the question is, which of these two views represents reality? Now, this sermon tonight is preached unto those who are truth seekers, those who love the truth, those who care about what is actually right and what is wrong. There are plenty of people out there who are not truthers. They don't care what the truth is. They have a certain bias. They have a certain agenda. They have a predetermined conclusion, and they're going to stick with that opinion no matter what facts or evidence you show them, no matter what you show them from the Bible or from anywhere else. They just want to believe what they want to believe, and there's nothing you can really do for people like that. They don't love the truth. But this sermon tonight is for those who actually want to know the truth, those who actually care, those who are actually open-minded enough to receive the truth, even if it's different than what our mainstream culture is cramming down our throat. Right. And so I'm going to identify a few key areas where this homo agenda that's portrayed in the media deviates from reality. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you both sides. I'll tell you, here's what the world is saying, and here's what God's saying in the Bible, and then we'll test it, and let's see which one represents reality tonight. Now, let's start in Romans chapter 1, because Romans chapter 1 is a great place to start any sermon. Now, the title of my sermon tonight is this, The Homo Agenda versus Reality. The Homo Agenda versus Reality. Now, today there was a great big event in our city known as Phoenix Pride. And basically, this involved a bunch of sodomites and filthy perverts parading around and just openly displaying their disgusting and filthy, wicked lifestyle as if it were something to be proud of, when it is actually something that is shameful. The Bible even says it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. And yet they openly paraded this wickedness today through our city. Well, it's my job as a pastor in this city to preach against this garbage. See, somebody has to cry aloud and spare not and warn the people of God's wrath against this kind of sin and iniquity. Now, let me start out by saying this. The homo agenda that is being pushed by the media, the television, the, you know, Hollywood movies, the music industry, the magazines, this agenda paints a picture of homosexuality that does not represent reality. And that's why the title of my sermon is The Homo Agenda versus Reality. You see, on one side, we have what the media tells us about the homos, which shall henceforth be referred to as sodomites, queers, faggots, whatever you want to call them, okay? On one hand, we have what the media tells us about these sodomites. And then on the other hand, we have what the Bible tells us about these sodomites. And the question is, which of these two views represents reality tonight? They can't both be right. You see, what the media shows us about this lifestyle, or what I would call a death style, is in direct opposition to what the Bible tells us about it. And so they can't both be right. Somebody's wrong here. Somebody's lying. Either Hollywood's lying or the Bible's lying. Either the TV is lying or the Bible's lying. And the question is, which of these two views represents reality? Now, this sermon tonight is preached unto those who are truth seekers, those who love the truth, those who care about what is actually right and what is wrong. There are plenty of people out there who are not truthers. They don't care what the truth is. They have a certain bias. They have a certain agenda. They have a predetermined conclusion, and they're going to stick with that opinion no matter what facts or evidence you show them, no matter what you show them from the Bible or from anywhere else. They just want to believe what they want to believe, and there's nothing you can really do for people like that. They don't love the truth. But this sermon tonight is for those who actually want to know the truth, those who actually care, those who are actually open-minded enough to receive the truth, even if it's different than what our mainstream culture is cramming down our throat. And so I'm going to identify a few key areas where this homo agenda that's portrayed in the media deviates from reality. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you both sides. I'll tell you, here's what the world is saying, and here's what God's saying in the Bible, and then we'll test it, and let's see which one represents reality tonight. Now, let's start in Romans chapter 1, because Romans chapter 1 is a great place to start any sermon. In Romans chapter number 1, we have the definitive New Testament text on homosexuality more than any other. This is just a clear scripture where half the chapter is pretty much dedicated unto this subject. So it's a great starting point. Now, one of the first lies that I want to point out, or one of the first statements of this homo agenda that's pushed in the media, is that they're born that way. I mean, isn't that something that's pushed in the media, that's pushed in the pop culture? It seems like anytime you talk to anyone about this subject, they come at you with, but Pastor Anderson, they're born that way. Now, that's not what the Bible teaches. That's in direct opposition with what the Bible teaches, because God gave us Romans chapter 1 to tell them how they got that way. Right. And let me tell you something. They are that way. There is a difference between these people and the rest of the population. Now, sadly, modern Christianity has tried to just ignore this and say, oh, they're just like everybody else. It's just the same thing. No, they're not just like everybody else, because of the fact that the vast majority of the population has zero interest in that kind of a relationship. Right, right. And not only do 96-97% of men have zero interest in that kind of relationship with another dude, they find it repulsive. Right. They find it disgusting and repugnant. It's not even that they don't want to do it. It's that it's pretty much one of the grossest things that they can imagine. But then there's a certain segment of the population that desires that relationship, that is insatiable for that kind of relationship. So there's clearly something wrong with these people, or something. If you say, well, it's not wrong. Well, okay, if you're one of these brainwashed buffoons, then how about this? There's something different about these people. Everybody should be able to agree on that. I mean, I don't care if you're an atheist. I don't care if you're the biggest homo activist. You have to admit that there's something different going on in these people's minds that would cause one person to desire what another person finds repugnant. There's something going on. So the question is, how'd they get that way? The world says, oh, they're born that way. What does the Bible say? Let's look what the Bible says, because the Bible explains us in Romans 1 how they got that way. It says in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, meaning for this reason, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, see, there is a cause, isn't there? There is a reason. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. So the Bible clearly talks about here, men with men doing that which is unseemly, doing that which is vile, doing that which is against nature. How did they get that way? Well, the Bible tells us three times. And God often repeats things twice, three times, when he wants to get it through our heads, when he wants to emphasize it to us. That's why he said, God gave them up, God gave them up, God gave them over. Okay, but why did God, three times it says, why did God give them over to vile affections, give them over to the uncleanness of their own lust? Why? Because the Bible says that they didn't even want to retain God in their knowledge. The Bible said that when they knew God, meaning that they were exposed to who God was, they did not glorify him as God. They were not thankful. They became vain in their own imagination. They refused to worship the Creator. And the Bible tells us that even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, they hated God so much, they didn't even want to think about God or even remember that he existed. In the same way, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things, which are not convenient, meaning they don't come naturally. And then just a few verses later, he says that these people in verse 30 are haters of God. So according to Romans chapter 1, the way that they got that way was by rejecting the Lord. Yeah. It's that simple. Men who burn in lust with other men, even the women who burn in lust one toward another against nature, the Bible teaches that they got that way by rejecting the Lord, by hating the Lord, by not wanting to retain the Lord in their knowledge. And when it says that they didn't want to retain God in their knowledge, it's not saying they didn't want to think about any God. It's they didn't want to reject, they didn't want to accept the true God. They didn't want to retain the God in the Bible of their knowledge. They hate the God of the Bible. That's how they got that way. Now listen, I'm an independent Baptist pastor. I was raised an independent Baptist. And I've listened to countless thousands of hours of independent Baptist preaching in my life. And I just don't get it, how so many people can read this passage and not understand what's being said here. Because to me, this is a real clear passage. In fact, I remember I won somebody unto Christ out soul winning. And I believe she was like a 17, 18 year old girl that got saved out soul winning. And I'd given her the gospel. She received Christ as Savior. She got saved. And I was waiting because my silent partner had started up a conversation with someone else and was winning someone else unto the Lord. So I was kind of hanging around. So this girl came back up to me and she was looking into our church and reading up on what we believed and everything, because she was looking at the little invite that I'd given her. And she got to the part where it basically gave our stance against homosexuality. And she came up and asked me about it, like, whoa, what's going on with this? Why are you against the homos? She was kind of perplexed by it because she'd just gotten saved a couple minutes ago and didn't really know anything about what the Bible taught. And so I said, well, let me show you in the Bible. So I showed her a few scriptures in the Bible. I took her to Leviticus 20:13, and I said, what does this mean? And she told me exactly what it meant. I took her to Romans chapter 1. And I mean, this girl didn't have a background of being trained in the Bible or growing up in church or anything. I read through this with her and I didn't tell her anything about it. I just asked her, what do you think this is saying? Like, what do you think this means? And she expounded it to me perfectly. She said, well, basically it's saying that because they turned away from the Lord and hated the Lord, he turned them over to do this weird stuff, this vile stuff. Men with men. That's why they're like, I mean, it just clicked with her. It just made sense because it's really not that complicated, especially when he says it three times. God gave them up. God gave them over. God gave them up. But yet all over America today are even independent Baptist pastors who just refuse to acknowledge what this passage is teaching. And you try to tell them, hey, these people have been given over to a reprobate mind, and they don't believe that. They make no mention. They preach about it in their sermons. They make no mention of them being given up. They make no mention of them being given over. They make no mention of the term reprobate. They make no mention of any of these clear teachings. They just get up and talk about gay marriage. Right. Yeah. Why? Because they're listening to more talk radio than they're reading in this book. That's the problem. They're listening to Sean Hannity more than they're listening to Alexander Scorby. And so they're getting their mind filled with all the talking points of the world instead of what the Bible teaches. You know, this whole thing of gay marriage, here's what I always say to people. I always say every marriage I've ever performed has been a gay marriage. How do you feel about gay marriage? Well, you know, I'm in a gay marriage. Because gay means happy. See, people are twisting the meaning of words. The Bible used the word gay. It means happy and cheerful. You know, and here's the thing. If you go to a marriage and it's not gay, something's wrong with that marriage. I mean, you know, obviously later on the marriage might be on the rocks, but good night. If you're at the wedding and people aren't gay, something's wrong. You know, and that sounds weird to you because you've been listening to a bunch of queers telling you what the word gay means. No, the word gay means happy and cheerful. You don't even have to go back that far and that's what it meant. I mean, how old is the Flintstones? What was that, a cartoon from what, the 50s? 60s? Yeah. You know, Flintstones, meet the Flintstones. Have a yabba-dabba-doo time. A dabba-doo time. We'll have a gay old time. Right? Why? Because that word has always just meant cheerful, happy, friendly. You know, so whenever people say, oh, well, you know, what do you have against gay people? I say, no, absolutely nothing. I love gay people. I'm gay. Or they say, I hope one of your children turns out to be gay. I'm like, I hope they all turn out to be gay. You know? I want them to be happy as much as I'm happy. You know what I mean? But what I don't want them to be is a filthy faggot or a sodomite or a pervert. Right. But anyway, the point is, there's a big difference though, right?
Yeah.
You know? But see, we're letting the world twist our definitions. Now, the reason that I want to stick with a biblical definition of gay is because gay is used in the Bible. So therefore, it becomes a word that we shouldn't tamper with. That's why we should never use it to describe these filthy perverts. You know, because they're not, it's not a happy lifestyle anyway. So I think it's pretty clear. I don't see how this goes over a lot of people's heads tonight. I pray that this, you know, audience that we have here tonight is all got a King James Bible in your lap. And you're all looking down. And it's real clear how they got that way. By rejecting the Lord, which was their choice. They decided to do that. They chose not to retain God in their knowledge. They chose not to be thankful. They chose not to worship the Creator. They chose to do these things. And therefore, God gave them over unto vile affections to do those things. Men with men, women with women, etc. Case closed. But what does the world say? The world says they're born that way. Now, let me ask you, are these two ideas compatible? Okay, so here's the thing. Which one's true? Which one's real? Well, here's what's interesting. You know, I went to some scientific studies that have been done on this because there have actually been some studies to figure out whether they're born that way. Why? Because the homo agenda is falling all over themselves trying to prove that they're born that way in order to say, oh, you know, we can't help it. Give us rights. We're a minority. And they basically compare themselves to black people. They basically say, this is the new civil rights movement. You know, in the 60s, it was black people, and now it's the homeless. Well, listen, if I were a black person, I'd be pretty offended by that. I mean, those of you who are here tonight that are black, do you like being lumped in with a bunch of perverts and homos? There's nothing in the world wrong with being black. You know, everybody is all of the same one blood, according to the Bible. Red and yellow, black and white, they're precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. And a black person has every bit as much character and value as a white person, as an Asian person, whatever the case may be. You know, race doesn't matter in God's eyes. We're all human beings. And look, people's individual character is what determines their value, not the color of their skin. You know, are there black people that are evil? Yeah. And then there are godly, righteous black people. And then white people? Same thing. Wicked and evil white people, godly white people. It's meaningless. It's just the color of your skin. It makes no difference. Just like the color of your eyes or the color of your hair doesn't make any difference. It's just the way that you look. It's meaningless, whether you're tall or short or whatever. It doesn't mean anything. But they're trying to compare that to being a deviant, to being a pervert, to being one of these weirdos. So they want to prove that you're born that way. But here's the thing. The science just isn't there. They can't find it. But that doesn't stop people from telling you all day long about the gay gene and, oh, they're born that way, even though there's no facts behind it. Now, listen to this. 8 major identical twin studies prove that homosexuality is not genetic. There have been 8 major studies of identical twins that have proven that it's not genetic. Why? Because identical twins have the same genes. And not only do they have the same genes, they were actually in the same womb. So they had the same environment within the womb. It's only at birth that they're separated and have different experiences and different events happen in their lives. But everything in the womb is the same. Their genes are identical.
Right.
Now listen to this. 8 major studies of identical twins in Australia, the U.S., and Scandinavia during the last 2 decades all arrive at the same conclusion. Homos were not born that way. They said gays. But they're confused about what that word means. At best, genetics is a minor factor, says Dr. Neil Whitehead, PhD. Whitehead worked for the New Zealand government as a scientific researcher. Oh, so he's not an independent Baptist pastor. No, he's a PhD who works for the New Zealand government for 24 years and spent 4 years working for the United Nations and International Atomic Energy Agency. Most recently, he serves as a consultant to Japanese universities about the effects of radiation exposure. His PhD is in biochemistry and statistics. And by the way, this is a statistical analysis. Are you listening? If you're studying identical twins and the prevalence of homosexuality in twins, then that would be a statistical discipline. He has a PhD in statistics and in biochemistry, which is also relevant. Identical twins have the same genes or DNA. They are nurtured in equal prenatal conditions. If homosexuality is caused by genetics or prenatal conditions, and one twin is, I'm going to substitute the word a homo, okay, because they're misusing the word gay. And one twin is a homo, the co-twin should also be a homo. Because they have identical DNA, it ought to be 100%, Dr. Whitehead notes. But the studies reveal something else. If an identical twin has same gender attraction, the chances that the co-twin has it are only about 11% for men and 14% for women. So are you getting this? So 89% or 86% of them are straight even when their twin is a homo. So how is it born that way? How are they genetic? It says, because identical twins are always genetically identical, homosexuality cannot be genetically dictated. No one is born a homo, he notes. The predominant things that create homosexuality in one identical twin and not in the other have to be post-birth factors. The predominant things, or I already quoted that. Okay, Dr. Whitehead believes that same-sex attraction is caused by non-shared factors, things happening to one twin but not the other, or a personal response to an event by one of the twins and not the other. For example, one twin, this is just what he's saying. He's not approaching it from a biblical view. He's just a statistics PhD who's doing a science experiment on this. He says, for example, one twin might have exposure to pornography or sexual abuse, but not the other. One twin may interpret and respond to their family or classroom environment differently than the other. These individual and idiosyncratic responses to random events and to common environmental factors predominate. How about this? One of them hates God and the other doesn't. One of them rejected the Lord and the other one is either just neutral toward the Lord or perhaps even believes on the Lord. The first very reliable large study of identical twins was conducted in Australia in 1991, followed by a large U.S. study about 1997. Then Australia and the U.S. conducted more twin studies in 2000, followed by several studies in Scandinavia, according to Dr. Whitehead. Twin registers are the foundation of modern twin studies. They are now very large and exist in many countries. A gigantic European twin register with a projected 600,000 members is being organized. But one of the largest in use is in Australia with more than 25,000 twins on the books. A significant twin study among adolescents shows an even weaker genetic correlation. In 2002, Behrman and Bruckner studied tens of thousands of adolescent students in the U.S. The same-sex attraction concordance between identical twins was only 7.7% for males and 5.3% for females, lower than the 11% and 14% in the Australian study by Bailey et al. Conducted in 2000. So I thought they're born that way. I thought it's all genetic. I thought it's all determined in the womb. I mean, if they're born that way, that means it happened where? In the womb or at conception. Yet the science isn't there. They want it to be there. And I've read many books about these type of subjects, and it's so funny to listen to the authors falling all over themselves trying to say, well, even though we've shown that it's not genetic, and even though there are all these identical twin studies, because they do acknowledge it, it's out there, they say, well, but there still could be something else going on how they're born that way that we just haven't discovered yet. And then you'll get these articles in the media popping up of gay gene discovered. We've discovered the gene. And then you read the article, though, and it's like, oh, well, we think it could be in this one sector, but we don't really know, and we need more funding, and we actually have no clue. And even if we find it, it's probably just going to be a very minor factor. And yeah, you know, but what they do is they just run a big headline that makes it sound like, oh, wow, we found it. But then when you read up on the studies, it isn't there. Right. But does that stop 90-some percent of people that you run into that are promoting this homo agenda from just telling you, well, science has proven that they're born that way? You know, just totally without basis. And you always say, where are the facts? Where are the science? Where are the studies? I got my facts right here. Bruckner and Behrman, what have you got? Nothing. I mean, it's unbelievable that people will just keep repeating that lie. So again, I'm just being honest tonight. We got the Bible saying one thing. We got the world telling us something else. Which one represents reality? They're not born that way. The science isn't there. The facts aren't there. So the Bible was right. Yeah. They got that way later. So here's another lie. That's point number one. Point number two is this. The world tells us that homos desire to be monogamous. It's just a dude that wants to be married to another dude. Or it's just a woman who wants to be married to another woman. They just love each other. Why won't you just let them get married? Right? And that's the way they make this big issue about being married. I don't give a rip whether they get married or not. Stone them with stones.
Amen.
But, you know, they sit there and make some big deal about, you know, whether they get married. But here's why that's such a big issue is simply because of the fact that they want you to believe that that's the kind of relationships that they have where it's just one man with one man when that's not true. The Bible paints a different picture. Okay. Go to Genesis 19. Genesis 19. So the world paints a picture of a couple of dudes in a relationship. Just like a man and a woman, except they just happen to be a couple of dudes. Or a couple of women in a relationship, it's just like a normal relationship between a husband and wife. They just happen to both be female. But they want you to believe that these people engage in normal relationships, quote unquote, in the sense that they are somewhat monogamous, or at least monogamous at times. But what does the Bible teach? The Bible teaches that they don't desire a monogamous relationship, they desire strangers. That's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that what they're really looking for is encounters with strangers. They want to have a physical relationship with complete strangers that they've never met before. That's what the Bible says. Let's look at it in the Bible tonight, and then we'll test it with reality. Genesis chapter 19 is, of course, a very famous story of Sodom and Gomorrah, where we derive the term sodomite. And in this story, we have two men enter the city, and we know that they're angels as the readers, but Lot doesn't know that, and the men of Sodom don't know that, because these look like just two ordinary men. So these two ordinary men walk into Sodom, and the Bible says in verse number 2, and he said, this is Lot when he meets them, And he said, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house and tarry all night and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, nay, but we'll abide in the street all night. So these two guys are saying, no, we're just going to camp in the street. We're just going to sleep here. And Lot tells them, no, like, don't sleep here. Verse 3, and he pressed upon them greatly, meaning he told them, look, please come stay at my house. Do not stay in the street. And they turned in unto him and entered into his house, and he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, watch this, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round. Don't miss this. Both old and young, all the people from every quarter. So is this a lot of people or what? This is just a huge throng of the men of Sodom, young and old. It says the men of Sodom from every quarter, both old and young, they called unto Lot, verse 5, and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. Now, when they say we may know them, that's the biblical term, know them, which means we want to have a physical relationship with them. Sort of like when Adam knew his wife Eve and she conceived a son. That word is used throughout the Bible as a euphemism for people committing a physical act with one another. So they say, bring these men out. Now, here's my question. Why aren't they all just at home with their homo husband? I mean, that's all they wanted, right? They just wanted a monogamous relationship. I mean, look, all they want, not even monogamous, because there's no gamus involved, monandrous. But the bottom line is, why are they not just at home with their queer buddy? Why are they not there with their civil union? Where's their homo husband? No, they want strangers. That's all they're interested in. All the men from every quarter, give us strangers. Give us these two guys that we may know them. And of course, Lot tries to talk them down. I'm not going to read the entire story for sake of time. But look what they respond in verse 9. They said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he'll needs be a judge. Isn't this what they always say when you try to call out these filthy homos? You're judging. You're so judgmental. So what do they say to Lot? Stop judging us. Don't judge, Lot. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. And of course, the angels rescue Lot from that situation. But stop and think about this. The media is telling you they desire a loving relationship. They keep using that word love. I don't think they know what it means. Just like they keep using the word gay and they don't know what it means. But they say, oh, these guys desire a loving relationship with just one other person. But the Bible shows that, number one, they want to be with strangers. And number two, it's not a loving relationship they desire. Because when Lot judges them, they say to Lot, we're going to do worse to you than we were going to do to them. Does it sound like they were doing something loving? I mean, look, in order to get worse, you have to start at bad. There's bad and then there's worse. We were going to do bad things to them and we're going to do worse to you. And so that right there is in complete contradiction to what the world tells us. So now let's test it against reality. Isn't it funny how the gaytheists and fagnostics of this world claim to be so logical and scientific? And they claim to be so rational, and they claim to be so interested in facts. This is a pretty scientific sermon because we're actually testing the Bible and the media against facts. Yeah, let me change into my lab coat up here. Okay? We're performing a science experiment here. Look, the bottom line is the Bible and what the media are telling you are in direct contradiction on the second point also. It's not a loving monogamous relationship. It's a disgusting relationship with strangers that they desire. Now, let's go to Judges 19 just to really reinforce what the Bible is teaching. Then we'll go to science and we'll basically test the theory and see whether the media is telling us the truth or whether the Bible is telling us the truth. In Judges 19, we find a similar story. And we're going to begin reading. For sake of time, we'll just read the basics of this story. You probably know the story, but Look at verse 22. Now as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, beset the house round about and beat at the door and spake to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring forth the man that came into thine house that we may know him. So again, a stranger comes to town. He just gets to town. He sits down to eat dinner. And the sons of Belial, what does sons of Belial mean? It simply means the sons of the devil. Belial, Baal, Bel, Beelzebub. That's what we're talking about, Satan. These sons of the devil, these satanic, demonic people come to the door and say, bring out the man that came in unto you tonight that we may know him. They desire a relationship with that stranger, not with themselves, not with each other. Nope, they want the stranger. And again, the Bible is consistent on that point. So now let's test it with reality. You say, well, Pastor Anderson, what radical right-wing website are you going to get your information from on this point? What kind of a conservative, family-oriented research council are you getting this stuff from? Oh, AIDS.gov. Now, let me just explain to you what the .gov means. It's the U.S. government. This is the government's own website. Now, let me ask you something. Is our government for homosexuality or against homosexuality? There's no question about it. I mean, in the month of June, our government celebrates for an entire month, a month of sodomy. June is LGBT month. Now, to me, LGBT stands for let God burn them. Okay. But to them, it means, you know, lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender. But you say, well, it's LGBTQ. Well, then you could say, let God burn them quickly. Or let God burn them queers or whatever. So the bottom line is that the White House, if you even go to whitehouse.gov in June, whitehouse.gov, they literally shine rainbow lights on the White House at night. And they declare a pro-sodomy month in June. I even read in a sermon a few years ago where the pronouncement from the desk of Barack Hussein Obama, I hereby declare by the power vested in me by the U.S. Constitution the month of June to be LGBT faggotry month or whatever. And then not only that, but there's a special envoy of the U.S. government. We literally have an ambassador who is the homo ambassador to the world. The evangelist of sodomy to the world that is on the staff. So can you really make a case that AIDS.gov is going to be slanted against homos? Does anybody think AIDS.gov is a Christian website? Does anybody think that AIDS.gov is run by some fundamental Baptist? I mean, is there any doubt? Please speak now or forever hold your peace. I see a toddler raising his hand, but I think he just likes to raise his hand. Okay, now this is from AIDS.gov. This is on their current website. It's under AIDS 101. So you don't have to go real deep on their website. You don't have to navigate through all kinds of pages and where is this thing? And it's so funny. People are constantly coming to me. Pastor Anderson, where are you getting these statistics? Because I can't find it. You know what? If you can't find them, you don't know how to use Google. You don't know how to use the internet. You probably don't even know how to turn on the computer. You probably don't even know what WWW even stands for if you can't find this. Because honestly, it's under AIDS 101. It's like the most prominent link on AIDS.gov. And these statistics that they have are from 2010 and 2013. So this isn't some old archaic statistic as sometimes people will accuse it of. No, this is from 2010 and 2013. And here's what it says. I'm reading verbatim. Go fact check me. Go check me out. Go to AIDS.gov. Read up on this. Although, now I got to define some terms for you here, okay? Because they use weird terms for things. Okay. MSM. Now, I always thought MSM stood for mainstream media. But actually, MSM on AIDS.gov is used over and over again. And you have to know what that term means in order to understand what I'm going to read for you. MSM is men who have blank with men. You understand? That's MSM. Now, probably a lot of the mainstream media, there's probably a crossover there. MSM, MSM, you know? Maybe they should call that channel MSNBC, you know, based on a lot of people that are probably running it. So the bottom line is that When it says MSM, it's saying dudes who want to know other dudes, men who have blank with men who have intercourse with other men, right? Listen to the statistics. Although MSM, is it all right if I just substitute the word homos?
Yeah.
This is straight from AIDS.gov. Although homos represent about 4% of the male population in the United States, in 2010, homos accounted for 78% of new HIV infections among males. Now, stop and think about this. I want to help you process this math. Because sometimes you hear numbers, and if you're not a math person, they can just kind of go over your head. So let me just help you analyze the data here. They're claiming that MSM represents 4% of the population of males. That's what the government is saying. Now, I have seen many polls and studies that said it was more like 2 to 3%. So 4% is, if anything, a high estimate. But let's just go with their numbers, shall we? Let's just go with it. I mean, the government can't tell us anything that's not true, right? So although homos, they only represent 4% of the population of males, yet in recent years, they get 78% of the HIV infections, okay? Now, before the sermon, I gave my son a math problem because I believe in homeschooling. So I gave him a little story problem. And I handed him this data and I said, here, son, this says that they represent 4% of the population and they're getting 78% of the AIDS infections this year. Go crunch the numbers and come back and tell me how much more likely a homo is to get AIDS than a straight person. And he came back with his calculator and he said, Dad, they're 85 times more likely to get AIDS than a straight person. Wow. And I checked his work and he's correct. In fact, let me just show you how he's correct, because think about it. Because I just want to make sure you understand the math here. If they're getting 78% of the AIDS infections, right? And normal people are getting 22%. Let's just round that off just to get a ballpark. And let's say they're getting 80%, just to make the numbers easier, right? So doesn't that mean that there are four times as many homos getting AIDS as straight people? Is everybody following that logic? If they're getting 4/5 and the other group is getting 1/5, they're getting four times as many AIDS infections, right? Okay, now, what about the fact that they only represent 4% of the population? That means there are 24 times as many straight people. So that means they should get 24 times as many infections. So 24 times 4 is 96, right? But the reason that he came out with 85 is because it's not 80, it's 78. Do you understand? So because if we take the exact number of 78% and they only represent 4% of the population, ergo, they are 85 times more likely to get AIDS. Now, why aren't people being warned? Hey, kids, if you live the homosexual lifestyle, if you're a dude who has intercourse with other dudes, you are 85 times more likely to get AIDS than if you were straight. And by the way, there are straight people who live a very promiscuous lifestyle and sleep around. But even with them, even taking that into account, they're still 85 times more likely to get AIDS if they're a homo. 85 times more likely. But don't smoke, kids. It's Red Ribbon Week. Don't smoke because you're shaving years off your life. Well, I wonder what AIDS is doing to your body. You're 80. Well, here's the percentage for lung cancer. What's the percentage for AIDS? 85 times more likely. I mean, look, what if I told you you're 85 times more likely to get a heart attack if you do this activity? Would you say that's a pretty bad activity?
Yeah.
What if I said you're 85 times more likely to get cancer? What if I just said you're 8 times more likely? Even that would be like, whoa, I better not mess with that. 85 times more likely. But here's what's so funny is that Christians and atheists alike, everybody just sits there going, duh, I wonder why. Duh, that's kind of weird. Duh. Because here's the thing, it doesn't take a genius to figure out why.
Well,
How do you get AIDS 85 times more often? How do you have a chance of getting AIDS by 85 times? I mean, you're 85 times. Did I mention it's 85 times more likely? And you say,
gee, I don't know.
It's because they're being with strangers. Yeah. Hello, is anybody home? And it's funny because when you show all the studies that show that the average homo has been with 500 partners, people say,
oh, that study's outdated. Oh, that study's not accurate. I can't believe you believe that.
Well, how did they get 85 times more AIDS? Just silence, just crickets.
Well, I don't know, but it can't be because they had 500 partners.
Here's how you get AIDS, by being with hundreds of strangers. And it's not like they get a little more. They get eight. Let me put it into percent for you, because a lot of people don't really understand percentages. How about this? 8,500%. How's that sound? You know, for their percent increase in likelihood of getting AIDS. 8,500%. That's 85 times more likely. So how do you argue with that? I don't even understand. How can you say, oh, they're just being with one dude? It's just one woman with one woman. Then how are they contracting AIDS every year at these insane rates according to the government's own website? And the world has no answer. They can just not talk about this, smoke screen, try to give the numbers to you and twist them in a way. And this is what they'll say. Well, you know, there's a bunch of people in Africa that have AIDS that are straight. But they can't explain these numbers right here in the United States of why a homo is 85 times more likely to get AIDS in 2016 than a straight person. Can't explain it. They can just try to deflect and try to change the subject and get on other subjects. And, you know, Africa's got its own problems, and that's another story that shall be told at another time. But what we're talking about here is what's going on in the USA, and it's clear what's going on. And how many times do you hear about it? The random encounters in public bathrooms, in airports, in parks. And this is what the lifestyle is really like. The death style, the bathhouses, etc. So again, I mean, we've got the Bible on one side. We've got what the media says. Which one represents reality? It's clear. Case closed. And only someone who just wants to totally stick their head in the sand and ignore that is just going to go, well, I just still think it's a viable, healthy, normal lifestyle. It's ridiculous. Doesn't make any sense. But thirdly, this, because every good sermon is three outlines and a poem. So let's go to Romans chapter 1 and get a third point. I don't have a poem tonight. Roses are red, violets are blue. God hates homos and so should you. No? All right, so now I just need a third point to round out this sermon. All right, so Romans chapter 1 gives us the third aspect where the mainstream media, the MSM media, you know, where they deviate from reality, where the homo agenda has basically entered the twilight zone. Where, you know, rules of science and rules of logic and rationale no longer apply. It's a realm, you're traveling to another dimension that's being governed by feelings of political correctness. You know, there's a signpost up ahead. Your next stop is the homo agenda's view of this subject. And so here in Romans 1, we find that there's a difference not only in number one, the fact that the world says they're born that way, the Bible says they got that way by rejecting the Lord. The Bible is what lines up with the fact, because the science has proven that they're not born that way. Number two, the world tells you they desire a loving relationship with one other person or one person at a time, whereas the Bible is telling you they desire random relationships with complete strangers. What did the science show? What did the facts show? What represents reality? Thirdly, this. The media portrays these as nice, normal people, friendly, kind, loving, upstanding members of society, whereas the Bible paints a picture of them as being horribly violent, wicked predators. Now, we don't have to look at Genesis 19 again, but were they predators in Genesis 19? Yeah. Were they violent? Were they evil? Yes. What about in Judges 19? The same thing. But let's look at what Romans 1 says. The Bible says in verse number 26, "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled." Now, is that a new sentence? No. Somebody help me out. What's the punctuation at the end of verse 28? A semicolon. Is being filled the way that you start a complete sentence? No, being filled is a continuation of the people that we're already talking about, where he said, these people are men with men, women with women, and it says, being filled. These people are filled with these other things. Being filled with all unrighteousness. Now, we really could just skip the rest of the list, because that pretty much tells us what we need to know. They're filled with all unrighteousness. But he goes into detail and he gets specific with us so that we can understand the types of things that these people are filled with. He says, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, all fornication, he's saying, all wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now, here's the thing. People will try to twist this passage and say, well, this passage says that all those sins are just as bad as being a homo. Is that what that said at all? Anything like that? No, it said that the homos are filled with all these sins in addition to being a homo. Right. Yeah. They also did all this stuff. The same people are filled with all this other stuff. Now, look at some of the things on the list. Murder. What about this? Implacable, unmerciful. Now, that's clear from Genesis 19 and Judges 19, where they're unmerciful. We're going to do worse to you than we were going to do with them. What? And of course, they actually murdered that lady in Judges 19. She died. And they would have murdered Lot as well if he had not been saved by the two angels that pulled him into the house. So they sought to murder Lot. They successfully murdered the lady in Judges 19, the concubine. They are without natural affection. They are haters of God. They're backbiters. They're full of all wickedness, full of all murder, full of all malignity. I mean, the Bible paints a pretty bad picture of these people when they are just these evil predators and these horrible, violent people described in Romans 1, Genesis 19, Judges 19, and elsewhere in Scripture. If we have the time, we could go through all the pertinent scriptures about sodomites. There are plenty. But is that what we see represented in the media? No, we see just the sweetest, lovingest, nicest people, the kindest, most wonderful people. So let's test it with reality. We've got the world's view that they're nice, normal, wonderful, upstanding people. And then we have the Bible's view that they're these horrible predators. Which one is true? Can they both be true? No. And so on this third point as well, we must test it with reality. Now, when we test things with reality, there are a couple ways we could do that. Number one, we could look at, you know, statistics. We could look at scientific articles. We could look at, you know, news articles or things like that and try to cut through all the junk and get to the actual data, you know, on AIDS.gov or whatever, or look at the studies and get the data. And that tells us something about reality. But not only, especially when it's coming from people that are pro-homo and even they're admitting how bad it is. If they're going to put a slant on it, it would be their slant, not my slant. Good night. I wish they'd put my slant on things. That's never going to happen. So the other way that we could learn about reality, too, would be just through our own personal experience. Now, our personal experience is not the end-all be-all because of the fact that our personal experience is what's known as anecdotal. Right? Have you ever heard that term, anecdotal? Anecdotal means that it doesn't really prove that this is a mass trend or a mass phenomenon just because you had one experience, because the exception proves the rule. So, for example, someone saying, you know, well, I know a homo and they haven't been with 500 people. That's anecdotal. The statistics show that that's what the average homo does. Your anecdote means nothing aside from the fact that how do you know that that person hasn't been with a whole bunch of partners? You don't really know what they're doing unless you're with them 24/7. And if we're with homos 24/7, why do you go to this church? So the point is that, you know, anecdotal data is not conclusive, but anecdotal data is how we learn about the world that we live in, right? I mean, we live our lives and we go through scenarios and situations and we meet all kinds of people and we start forming opinions about the world around us based on interactions that we have. And we can't just completely throw out our personal experience, can we? No, I mean, we observe things, we see things, and we should be aware of that and say, well, look, you know, if I've gone soul winning, for example, and talked to thousands and thousands of people out soul winning, that's going to teach me a lot about people. I'm going to learn a lot about Methodists because I've talked to hundreds and hundreds of Methodists, or learn about Presbyterians, Lutherans, Mormons, Catholics, Jehovah's Witnesses, Muslims. You know, if I meet a Muslim and have a certain experience with that Muslim, I can't say, well, all Muslims are like this based on my anecdotal evidence. But if I talk to a whole bunch of Muslims and keep having the same type of a situation, I can see a pattern, right? And I'm not going to completely just dismiss that as not representing reality. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Right. Kind of the difference between anecdotal evidence, personal experience, and something that's more of a broader study, statistics, things of that nature. They both have some validity, but anecdotal evidence is not conclusive. You can't just say, well, case closed, because I had these experiences. But let me just mention right now my personal experiences, okay? Because I have run into homos throughout my life. I've known people that turned out to be homos, as you probably have. I mean, if I ask for a raise of hand, who's ever known somebody either at work or in your family or in school or a friend of yours that turned out to be a homo? Put up your hand. If you've known somebody, look around. So we all have a little bit of firsthand anecdotal experience with this subject, don't we? Now, I can tell you this, that in recent years, I've heard about people that I knew as a kid who are now openly sodomites. And these were kids that I went to school with. And in fact, there were two girls that I actually knew very well, that I was actually pretty close with at time. One of them I carpooled with to school every day, you know, and drove with. And then another one was just a close friend of mine that was in my inner circle of friends at a time when we were teenagers. And now they're both openly lesbians. I just found out about one of them, I believe, about 2 months ago. When my brother came here to preach, he mentioned it to me. He said, hey, you remember so-and-so? She's now a lesbian. Now, just based on my own anecdotal evidence, I can tell you that I knew these two girls and they did not have those tendencies or proclivities whatsoever when we were teenagers. They were just as interested in dudes as any other girl. They were just completely normal girls in that sense. And they did not have these tendencies until way later, till we'd been adults for a long time. Did it basically come out and they went into this lifestyle later, especially the one that I just found out about. So even just right there from my own personal experience, this whole born that way thing falls apart because I knew these people really well and they were just like everybody else. And yet they turned out, why? Because of rejecting the Lord, because of rejecting God's word, because of hating God, because of rejecting Christianity. That's why. So that's just a little anecdotal evidence from my own life. Not only that, but I've also known of some sodomites in my extended family. You know, everybody's got that queer uncle. You know, but basically, you know, I've had basically a sodomite relative in my own family. And guess what he was? A pedophile. A pedophile. And guess what he molested? Girls. He molested girls in the extended family. And he's an open sodomite. Open homo. He says he's bi. But that means it's a sodomite, folks. Yeah. Okay. The Bible says if a man lie also with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. So this idea of, you know, oh, they only are attracted to the one. They go both ways in the Bible. That's another, that'd be a fourth point, and that would ruin the perfect harmony of my three-point sermon. So I don't want to bring up that point about the world's lie that they're only attracted to the same gender. That's not true. They go both ways, biblically. Now, this sodomite uncle was a pedophile, okay? And then I can take it a step further that I can remember in school the sodomite bullies in the school that would basically harass kids and steal their lunch money, beat up kids. Who knows what I'm talking about? Bullies in the school that would beat up. But they would make constant sodomite innuendo. And I don't know. I know I've talked to some other people who've had the same experience where they're growing up in school and I can't even, you know, I don't want to defile young minds with the kind of stuff that would come out of these people's mouths. But they would basically bully and beat up on younger kids, and they would make all kinds of sodomite innuendo, and sodomite things would come out of their mouth that were inexplicable. And I believe that they were sodomites. So I'm not going to defile the minds of the people in here, especially young people, with some of the experiences I've seen just growing up and just living my life, you know, of a brief 34 years on this earth that I've lived. But the bottom line is, I can tell you, honest to God, right now, that all of my personal experiences with sodomites have lined up with what the Bible says. Okay? The sodomites that I have known, the one who's the pedophile in my extended family, he's filled with disease. He's been with all kinds of strangers. He's a predator, etc. I turned in information on him unto the authorities, but they didn't do anything about it. You know, I gave them whatever evidence I had, whatever I knew. But, you know, I don't know. I guess they have bigger fish to fry or something. But the bottom line is, I didn't know of a single case of him molesting a boy, but yet he's a homo. He admits to being a homo, and he molested girls. He was a pedophile. So all I'm saying, and I know that my anecdotal evidence is not conclusive, but I'm just throwing that out there for what it's worth, that the homos that I have known in my life match up with the Bible's description. And if I were to ask people who has had experiences with homos that you've known that matched up with some of the data that we're seeing in the Bible here, put up your hand. If you know where they were with a lot of people, or where they're filled with disease and they're basically predators or pedophiles, or, you know, or that they're a violent person, whatever. So, you know, that's for what it's worth. Okay. But even if we just turn to the data, okay, here's the data. How prevalent is child molestation against homosexuals? Well, the Gay Report, published by homosexual researchers Jay and Young in 1979, revealed that 73% of homosexuals surveyed had at some time had sex with boys 16 to 19 years of age or younger. But listen to this. Although homos account for less than 2% of the population, they constitute about a third of child molesters. So, again, let's go with AIDS.gov's number and let's say that they're 4% of the population, right? Let's just say they're 4% of the population. Well, why do they represent one-third of the molesters? Are openly a homo. One-third. That doesn't match up. If it matched, it would be 4% of the population, 4% of the molesters. But no, 2 to 4% of the population are a third of the molesters. And that's just the ones that are openly a homo, openly a sodomite. All of these, well, let me keep reading here. A nationwide investigation of child molestation in the Boy Scouts from 1971 to 1991 revealed that more than 2,000 boys reported molestation by adult scout leaders. And that was even back when they were not even allowing open homos into the Boy Scouts. They still had 2,000 boys being molested by dudes that were scout leaders. Now, how much more now that the Boy Scouts, aren't they now letting in the homos? And this is why no Bible-believing Christian should put their kids in the Boy Scouts. I was not even allowed to join the Boy Scouts as a kid, you know, even back when they were not allowing homos. How much more when they're allowing? I mean, you want some homo scout leader taking your kid camping? Are you out of your mind? A study of Canadian pedophiles has shown that 30% of those studied admitted to having engaged in homo acts. 91% of the molesters of non-familiar boys admitted to no lifetime sexual contact other than homosexual. 91% said, I've done nothing but be a homo, all right, in this Canadian study. On and on, there are a whole bunch of different facts here. But here's what's interesting, too, is that pedophiles who molested boys, they actually molested way more boys than the pedophiles who molested girls. This is kind of interesting. In a 1985 study of the rates of molestation amongst homo pederasts compared to hetero pedophiles, Dr. Paul Cameron found the following. 153 pederasts had molested 22,981 boys. Now, just wrap your mind around this. They did a study. There were 153 homo pedophiles, 153. And these 153 men had molested 22,981 boys. I mean, can you even wrap your mind around that? See what I mean about just the constant need for strangers, okay? 224 pedophiles that had molested girls, they molested 4,435 girls over a period of 18 years. Now, that's also a staggering number. I mean, that's still, they're still molesting like, what, 19 or 20 each or whatever, about one per year over 18 years, about once a year, they're molesting. But this number over here, 22 years, we're talking six a year is the average with these guys. Over the course of 20-some years, they're molesting six different boys a year. Now, that right there backs up this idea of them being a predator, a violator who's looking for strangers to be with. And I have said this a million times. They're not reproducers. They are recruiters. And they're after your children. That's what the Bible shows. That's what the evidence shows. The average pederast molested an average of 150 boys. The average homo molester molested an average of 150. The average hetero pedophile molested an average of 20 girls. But honestly, just because they're labeled a hetero, I believe that they're also a reprobate as well. You know, just because they're not openly. It's strange flesh that they're going after when you're going after children. It's obviously just as demented. It's just as sick to go after children as to be with another dude or to be with an animal or anything else that the Bible mentions as being vile or strange flesh. And so forth. And then since we've got the BBC here filming, I even printed out an article from the BBC. Is violence more common in same-sex relationships? And the answer is yes. And it's from the BBC's website. More common violence. And here's what they said. Oh, this is what the BBC said. Oh, it's because they're under so much stress. It's so stressful being a homo. So then they go home and beat their faggot buddy, you know, because they're so stressed out. You know what I mean? But they even admitted that there's more violence. How about this? This is the 1972 Gay Rights Platform. This was created at the National Coalition of Gay, and again, they're using that word wrong. The National Coalition of Gay Organizations Convention held in Chicago in 1972, they list off 9 goals at the federal level and 8 goals at the state level. You want to know what one of their goals at the state level is? Repeal all laws governing the age of consent. Repeal all laws governing the age of consent, meaning that they would be able to have a relationship with children and it would be legal. They want legal pedophilia right here. I remember being at a friend's house back in the 80s. There was an electronic synth band, and I was at a friend's house, and he had bought a record, a literal record, people. And it turned out that the singer of the band was a sodomite. And in the record sleeve, it was just all about how, just all these articles about how we need to get rid of the age of consent laws and how it's been reduced to 12 over here. I mean, in the Netherlands today, the age of consent is 12. I mean, it's 14, I think, in other places in Europe. Germany is 14 or 16, something like that. But they keep lowering it. In the United States, it's 18. But they keep wanting to lower that. That's part of their open agenda. And, of course, a lot of their agenda they've already reached. Like, repeal all state laws prohibiting cross-dressing? Done. Right? They've already accomplished that. You know, and then they want to get married and do all this other stuff. You know, it's a list of stuff. You know, I don't really feel like reading their agenda right now. But there's a big list of things, and that was one of the things that they wanted to accomplish. So tonight we've looked at 3 points, and we've looked at reality, we've looked at the Bible, and we've looked at the media. Which one of these does not belong? Which one of these is out of sync? Which one's out of step? It's the media. And that's why the title of the sermon is The Homo Agenda versus Reality. Right. They're in opposition one to another. Now, you say, what's the moral of the story? Why preach about it? Well, first of all, I have to preach about it because nobody else is preaching about it practically. Right. Or they're not preaching it hard enough. Or they're not preaching it clear enough. And when it's marching down the streets of my town, I feel like it needs to be covered from my pulpit. Amen. It's my job. It's what God wants me to do. But I think that one of the greatest lessons that we can learn from this of how to apply this to our lives, because you say, well, Pastor Harrison, I want a relevant sermon. I want to apply this to my life. Here's how you apply it to your life. Don't let your kids out of your sight. Amen. Because only 150 of these pedophiles will molest about 23,000 boys in a career of molestation. And that shows you how often they don't get caught.
And you say, well, you know, we do background checks.
Yeah, but how they go like 20 years before they get caught. So what good's a background check? There's a first time for everything. And listen to me. The moral of the story is that in 2016, when this movement is spreading like wildfire across the United States, the homos are marching down the streets. It's being taught in schools. It's being promoted in the media. It's being paraded up and down. And they are allowed just free access to children, free access to the Boy Scouts, free access to foster children, free access in the public schools. There is so much molesting going on right now. It boggles the mind, and it's going to get worse and worse. Listen to me. In 2016, don't let your kids out of your sight, whether they're male or female. They're both likely to be victimized. I mean, the statistics on how many molestation victims there are, both male and female, the statistics are mind-boggling. But yet I even see people from this church who just have complete disregard for watching their children. And I'm telling you, we need a reboot on this thing. Do not drop your kids off with people you don't know. And don't even drop them off with people you do know. Unless they're family or something that you can really be sure that you trust. I mean, you know who I let watch my kids? My mother. You know, I mean, I'm not just letting them be watched by my second cousin twice removed. Especially when they're real young. Obviously, as the boys get older, they get more freedom and everything like that. Some of my kids are teenagers. They're boy, and they're not girl teenagers. Obviously, you know, girl teenagers are more susceptible. They're a weaker vessel. They need to be protected more. But my boys that are teenagers are to an age where they have more freedom. Because they can physically defend themselves somewhat, emotionally, mentally. They're capable of knowing what to do in an emergency situation. But, I mean, we're talking toddlers, little kids. And you're just saying, oh, they're people from church. I'll just leave my kids. Look, these people creep into churches. They creep into the schools and the daycares and everywhere. Don't let your little children out of your sight. Don't let your daughters out of your sight. Be sure to watch your kids. And it's amazing how I can say that and say that. And it seems like some people, it's just like, whoosh, it's like they just don't apply it to themselves. Now, listen, I'm not trying to tell you what to do. If you say, well, you know what, Pastor Anderson, I'm just going to let my kids just roam the streets and roam the neighborhoods, and I'm just going to drop them off at this family's house for a sleepover and drop them off at this family for, you know, honestly, that's none of my business. And I'm not going to come to you and say, hey, you need to stop that, or hey, don't do it, because it's none of my business. Right? You do what you want to do. I'm warning you, though, that in 2016, if you're smart, you'll watch your kids all the time. That's the warning that I'm giving. And here's the thing. If you walk out of here and disregard that warning and just let your kids be unattended, playing with who knows who knows where, totally unattended, then that's on you at that point. But at least my conscience is clear. But I'm warning you, you can't just let your kids be unattended with strangers or with people that you know very little, or even people that you don't know well. I mean, look, if you wouldn't trust that person with $1 million, why would you trust them with your child, which is worth more than $1 million? You know, I would trust my mother with $1 million in a heartbeat. If I had $1 million, I'd hand it to my mom and say, here, hold this for me. You know, I would trust her with anything. Okay? But the point is, people will just go to church and somebody that they just met 2 weeks ago, they're just leaving their kids with. It's unbelievable. We need to be sober. We need to be vigilant. Because these violent predators are out there by the droves. They are not reproducers. They are recruiters. And you say, well, your sermon wasn't loving. You better know it wasn't. If you thought this was a loving sermon, you're crazy, because I don't love pedophiles. Oh, you're so hateful. You know what? Isn't it amazing how all the homos hate Christians, but they're not considered a hate group? Even though they hate Christianity, even though they hate Jesus, even though they hate the Bible, even though they hate church, but then when I turn around and say, you're an abomination to me, and I'm an abomination to you, then it's like, oh, you're hateful. It's a two-way street. Everybody that I hate hates me back. Shouldn't that cancel out? And you know what the Bible says? Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. This idea that, oh, it's wrong to ever hate anybody. What's the chapter and verse on that? Somebody help me out. No, I'm saying the one that says that it's wrong to hate anybody for any reason. Don't tell me Psalms, because it isn't there. No. You're trying to tell me the chapter and verse on do not hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. I got that reference memorized, all right? I don't need to ask for help on that. That's Psalm 139, verses 20 and 21, all right? I got that. Thanks for the help, though. I'm saying, give me chapter and verse where we're supposed to never hate anyone for any reason. No, the Bible says it's time to love and a time to hate. Right. And you know, you say, yeah, but in 2016, you know, I don't give a rip. Because you know what? I'm going to keep preaching the same way as I preached a decade ago. I was preaching this a decade ago. I was preaching it 2 decades ago on the playground. And I'm going to keep on preaching it, all right? The bottom line is that the Bible doesn't change, and I'm not going to change. Amen. I don't need somebody to tell me, oh, you're a hate group. Declare me a love group leader or a hate group leader, or declare me a Boy Scout leader. I don't care what the world declares me. I'm going to keep preaching the Bible, and they can call me whatever they want. They called Jesus Beelzebub. They can call me names, and sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. So who cares? Get over it.
But how did you feel when the SPLC labeled you as a hate group? How did you feel?
I felt great. Who cares?
But didn't that make you rethink?
I don't. The only thing that made me rethink was, you know, have I preached hard enough? And here's the only thing I question about this whole Southern Poverty Law Center thing is, why didn't they send me a plaque or something that I could display in the foyer? And I'm thinking about making my own. You know, you walk into a business and they have like a Better Business Bureau, you know, Better Business Bureau approved, whatever. I want to do like, hey, we've been certified. that we hate homos. If you're looking for a church that hates homos, we're certified. Amen. It's official. Get on. Yeah, I'm gonna have Brother Baker, you know, get on that right away. Can you give me a plaque like that? You know, put up in the foyer. It's been approved. Why? Because we're not ashamed of the truth. And you know what? If people are like, yeah, but people don't understand that the Bible says that, that's their fault for not reading the Bible. I can't be responsible for people's ignorance of the Bible. Thank God for a church full of people that want to hear what the Bible's preached. Hey, who's glad you're here tonight? Amen. Yeah, there we go. See, not everybody's bowed the knee to Baal. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord. And Lord, thank you for the warning so that we're not just sitting ducks, allowing ourselves and our children to be victimized by these violent predators, Lord. Please help us to not be brainwashed by the media, Lord. Help us to get a reality check from your word, because, Lord, far more important than what any statistics say or any science studies say, far more important than what any anecdotal evidence can show us is what the Bible shows us, Lord. And honestly, Lord, you know my heart. You know that I didn't even need the anecdotal or scientific evidence, Lord, because I already just believed the Bible about it. But Lord, I pray that the reality check tonight would help some people who maybe were confused on this issue or on the fence about it to actually understand that your word was right. We already knew it was right by faith, Lord, but help the doubtful, Lord, to understand the truth of your word tonight. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.